Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that that would be our prayer, that we would give ourselves completely to you, that we'd no longer be found serving the world and the flesh and the devil, but Father, we would submit ourselves to your authority, you, our Heavenly Father. How we pray that, how we pray that as the Word of God is being read and discussed, Father, that you would quiet our spirits, help us to listen and focus, and Father, to make those eternal decisions which can be made today that could have such an impact on hearts and lives. It'd be our prayer this morning, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father's Day. See, you have to have a Father's Day message. For all you fathers out there, for all you potential fathers out there, Father is some person that helped to bring you into this world. And you had no choice whatsoever in the matter. It wasn't like there was a big album of pictures of fathers and you chose the one you wanted with all their qualifications listed. Some people had good fathers and some people had bad fathers and some people didn't even know who their father was. And there's a mix of all of that. You can't choose your father, but you can choose your Heavenly Father. You didn't have any input in the first time around, but you certainly can the second time around. Because you can choose who your father is going to be for eternity. That's your choice. And he's quite a father. Fathers are strange creatures. Today, society has a certain picture of the perfect father, you know, that's kind of hard to live up to. The father that has to play ball with his son. I could see my mother saying, "You should go out and play catch there with Gary." He'd go, "Huh? I'm not going to do that. Yeah, go shoot a few hoops. I'm not going to do that. I work. I'm busy." That didn't work out. She could have said, "Why don't you take him fishing?" He said, "Oh, well, I'll take him fishing." And I'd say, "I don't want to go fishing. Why would I want to go fishing? I want to go get in trouble with Jeff. I don't want to go fishing. Hey, let's go hunting. We'll walk 30 miles in the woods through the brush and cross streams and get a big buck and carry it out. Good luck to you." Listen, I love my dad, but we didn't have that in common. Why would you want your kid to be interested in the things that interest you when he or she has no liking for that? Why would you do that to a kid? Why would you try to make your kid into somebody that he's not? Why would you do that? Fathers, that's quite a thing to figure out how you do this as a father, because you're dealing with children and they're a lot of work. Father's Day. Dad died when he was 62. And there were 8 of us. We're all there at the funeral home and I'm thinking, we're looking at Dad. Dad's gone. 8 different individuals. 8 different sets of memories of things in the past. One thing we all had in common. Now, some of us were Catholic and some of us were Protestants and some of us were Democrats and some of us were Republicans and atheists, and we had a mixture of things, but we had one thing in common, that man who died, we did love that man. That was our father. Your father doesn't last long, does it? That's over. I'm telling you something. That relationship between children and fathers after this life, it's gone. Now, people have those misconceptions about eternity and the whole family together around turkey dinner. I don't know where you got that from, but the Bible very clearly teaches that in heaven we're like the angels. We neither married or given in marriage. Those relationships no longer exist. I'm not saying we don't know each other. What I'm saying is the relationships that we have here, we don't have there. Only one son had a perfect father. Only one father had a perfect son. God, Son. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Only one father and one son were in absolute perfect communion. And that was God the Father and God the Son. But we, alienated from God, we can be adopted into that family, and we can take that perfect father as our Heavenly Father. Isn't that a great thing? Because fathers, I mean, come on. If you're a wine or you had wine, you know. One night a wife found her husband standing over their newborn baby's crib. Silently, she watched him in the background. As he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions, disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. He would stand back, shake his head, and say, "Amazing," with a smile from ear to ear. Touched by his unusual display and deep emotions that it aroused, her eyes glistened as she slipped her arms around him. "A penny for your thoughts," she whispered in his ear. "Isn't it amazing?" he said. "When you take the time and really look closely, how can anyone make a crib like that for only $45.99? That's more a picture of Dad than anything else. That's the way she sees it, and that's the way he sees it. Isn't that interesting? Luke chapter 8, turn there in your Bible. We're going to read about a dad. His name was Jairus. And he was a dad, and he was a dad with a problem. And the problem was his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And because his 12-year-old daughter was dying, he went out to find Jesus. He believed with all his heart that the only answer to the problem that he had lay with Jesus Christ. And in spite of the difficulty in finding him and bringing this before him, he was totally committed. Jairus. Verse 40, Luke chapter 8. "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened." That's quite a father. It's quite a thing that he did. The Bible has so much to say about fathers, it's hard to know where to begin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The man shall leave his father and become a father." Isn't that something? How that works out. You're a father, and then your son becomes a father. And then your grandson becomes a father. And that's the way it was designed. Somebody designed it that way. Somebody who put us here designed it that way. Nobody had a perfect father, and nobody had a perfect son or daughter, because something entered into the human race called sin. Really messed that all up. And we struggle to get back to God's design. And God's design is for a father to lead his home, raise his children, generation after generation after generation. The best plan there is, God's plan. It says in Genesis 4:21 about fathers, it says, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. I was thinking about that, fathers. This fellow was the father of all the people who understood and could perform in relation to music. They were musically inclined. It was something that the father passed down to the children, not a learned experience, but a natural kind of experience. I had a funeral for a gardener one time, and they said he could play the fiddle and guitar and whatever. I said, no. I said, there was never a gardener that could play a musical instrument. Well, I thought that, because none of us could. We had no musical inclinations in our family. We couldn't sing on key. That wasn't passed down. But some families, very musical, natural for them to have that ability to do that. But everybody has something. Everybody has something that he inherited from his father that's of benefit to that individual in life, and that person should realize and acknowledge that. Nobody is self-made. There are certain things that are just given to us because we come from that particular gene pool, and it can be a benefit, and it's biblical. So much said about fathers. 2 John 1:4 says, I greatly rejoice that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. The Father has set out certain rules and regulations that we should follow, and one of them is that we should walk in the truth. That in this world in which we live, where there's very little truth, most news is fake, we should learn what the truth is, and we should walk in the truth. And I want to tell you something. I found contained in the Word of God a source of truth. Many times in history, the truth has been lost, ignored, overlooked. Sometimes it was illegal. There were periods of history when access to the Word of God was denied. Hold on to the Word. It is the truth. There's a lot of fake news, but the Word of God is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. There's a lot of fake news, but the Word of God is the truth. And many times in the Word of God, they realized that because of the conditions of their world, they really needed to get back to the truth. And there were those in positions of leadership that demanded that their people take a look at the truth because they had gotten so far away from the truth. And the world was out of whack, or their country was out of whack, or their family was out of whack. And they need to get back to the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. That's not God's purpose, was not God's design. And it enslaves us. It leads us down the wrong path. It takes away quality of life from us. It leaves us old and decrepit and miserable. It's not of the Father. We need to find out what is of the Father, and we need to follow that path. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good stuff comes from God the Father. The bad stuff comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we really need to understand that concept. What kind of preparation does it take to be a father? We say, you really shouldn't be a father unless you're licensed. You should pass an exam, should go to school, you should take some courses. But really, honestly, God has placed in every male the ability to be a father. But the problem is, most, the vast majority, really don't want to be a father. Because it's a tremendous responsibility. It's a long-term commitment in being a father. A father's quite a thing. How much must you sacrifice to be a father? You see, to be a father, you can't have it your way. To be a father, all the time that's given to you is not yours anymore. To be a father. To be a father, you have to share some of that with somebody else, probably with somebody that doesn't even appreciate the fact that you're doing that. That's a father. So much can be said about a father. This chapter we just read, not the whole chapter, but portion of it, is the story of a father. Question is this, over all this, what made him go to Jesus? Well, you know the answer. He had a 12-year-old daughter, an only child who was dying, and that made him go to Jesus. What makes an individual go to Jesus? How many people have a need for Jesus? I mean, if life is going quite well and you can figure it out, you might ask yourself, why do I need Jesus? Well, this man needed Jesus. Because of these events, this man came to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he knelt down to Jesus. What would make you kneel down to Jesus? He begged Jesus. You ever begged Jesus? You know, Jesus holds in his hands as God the solution to life's problems. But people don't want Jesus. They think they can figure it out. They'll do it. They'll find a place. But they're not going to kneel down. And they're certainly not going to beg. Well, this was a good father. This father would kneel down. And this father would beg Jesus. This father knew that he had nothing to offer Jesus. And this father knew that Jesus had everything to offer him. We are not the creator. We are the created. And when you communicate with the creator, you must always realize that. You are not in control. He's in control. You have very limited control. So there he is. He begged Jesus in verse 41 to come to his house. I wonder how many have invited Jesus to come to their house. I wonder how many would be comfortable having Jesus in their home. The one who knows all, sees all. Would you be comfortable with that? Home's a very personal place. Would you want Jesus there? He did. This man with this problem. One thing about everybody is the fact that life will throw problems at you. It might not be a 12-year-old daughter that's dying, but life will throw a problem at you. Maybe a bunch of problems. Sometimes they come like a hailstorm. Problems. The first problem that he had as we journey down through that passage is the fact that the crowd was there. It's always a crowd of people following Jesus. Because they loved him? Nah, some did. Not all. Some followed him because free tuna fish sandwiches. Some followed him because they wanted to see a miracle. You know, they wanted to see, you know, somebody come back from the dead or some lame person healed or talk about that. Wow, you see that? Whoa, look at that. If they were at a ball game or they were watching Jesus, it'd be all the same thing. You know what I mean? They'd probably give a wave. You know what I mean? But they're just the crowd. Listen, let me tell you something about the crowd. They're just in the way. All they do is hinder people who are trying to come to Jesus. They're just a crowd. It's always the crowd. Listen, the biggest hindrance for people coming to Christ are Christians. They're the biggest hindrance. The religious people, biggest hindrance. They wouldn't bow down to him. They wouldn't kneel down to him, but they want to be part of the thing. And they think by being part of the thing, part of the club, he's going to just take them off into eternity. But they'll never know him like Jairus did. Jairus knew exactly who he was. Jairus knew his authority. The crowd. They have a different agenda. Looking for a show. They believe religious activity is the thing. Doing something. That was an obstacle. Second obstacle was this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. It's interesting that the daughter lived for 12 years and now she's dying. And this woman has been dying for 12 years. I'm not quite sure I know the connection between the two, but there's got to be a connection there. But both of them will live because of Jesus. There's one thing they had in common, and that is life came about from death because of Jesus. Jesus can bring life out of death. And it's interesting because the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive. We were dead, but he gave us life. But that was an obstacle, because they were on their way to the house because his daughter was dying, and everything came to a stop because of this woman. And then it describes the woman who for 12 years has been tormented by this disease, and she's gone to physicians and she spent all her money, and nobody was able to cure her of her disease. There was no answer for her. But she believed. She believed if she would just touch his garment, she'd be healed. And you know what? She just touched his garment and she was healed. Did she believe? I guess she believed. Do you believe? What do you believe? Really? Really? Right here. What do you believe? I don't know. You don't know. It could be true. You know, it makes sense, but I don't know. Then you don't believe. She believed. How do you know? Because she reached out there. She took that garment. And when she did, she was healed. She believed. What's that belief thing? You really believe? You really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you really believe he's the Savior of the world? Do you really believe you have to receive him as Lord and Savior? Do you really believe that? Or are you just kind of, I'm not sure. She believed. Because of her, some would say, Jesus showed up late. So then they came and said, listen, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him anymore. Don't trouble him anymore because your daughter is dead. Roadblock right there. End of the trail. He said, don't, no. He said, just believe. Well, here's Jairus, and that woman just believed, and she was healed. And even though all the information that has come so far looks so very bleak, if Jesus said, just believe, I should just believe. So Jairus was a dad who went by faith and not by sight. You know, not just by what he heard people saying, but what he heard Jesus saying. Big difference between what the multitude says and what Jesus says. Kid goes to kindergarten and the teacher says, we came from monkeys. Now the 5-year-old or 3-year-old or whatever might think, I got an uncle who looks like a monkey. I guess we did. Same kid goes to Sunday school and teacher says, God created us in his image. God created man and woman. And we all sprang from that man and that woman. And the kid, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, is trying to figure this out. He asks himself, whom do I believe? Whom do I believe? Was I just a product of time and chance, or did God put me here for a purpose? And is there a God who knows me, loves me? Struggle with that. That woman knew what she believed, and Jairus knew what he believed. That woman believed the answer was in Christ, and he believed the answer was in Christ, and in spite of all those other things that were being said, he was going to continue on his journey, believing that. That's what he did. On he went. And they ridiculed. God's being ridiculed. God's been ridiculed for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. God's been mocked. God's mocked every day. When people discuss the weather and they say, well, what did they give us this time? Who are they? What do you mean, what did they give us this time? Whom are you talking about? Really, they probably don't, well, they probably do, but they won't admit it. They're ridiculing God. They're making fun of God. They did too. They ridiculed that. But Jairus believed. And Jesus said, arise, and guess what happened? That little girl arose. She's alive now. Because of a father that knew that Jesus could do that. A father that knew that Jesus had power over life and death. Guess what? Jesus still has power over life and death. That's a dad. There was another dad I was thinking about, and that was the dad of the prodigal son. That boy wouldn't listen. That boy wouldn't listen. That boy wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it now. Sound familiar? And his father looked at that boy, and he thought to himself, I've tried every tool to change his ways, and he hasn't responded to any of them, and I only have one left. He doesn't want what I have to offer him here at home. I'm going to give him enough to go out there and find out what it's like away from home. And he did exactly that. And the son left home and went out there to find out what it was like. Because he thought out there, oh, it was so much better than home. It was so much more glamorous than home. It was so much more exciting than home. There were so many more possibilities than he'd ever have at home. So he left and he went out there. And the father waited for the son. And he waited for the son. Didn't know what the son was doing, but he knew this. Trouble's out there. They're waiting for you out there. Oh, when the son was beaten and trashed, broke, hungry, lonely, friendless. It says then he started to think about home, because it wasn't like that at home. So he decided he would go back to the father's house. Many a believer, even, has left the father's house and has gone out because he thought the world had so much more to offer. And then he came to his senses and returned to the father's house. He realized how good it was to be there, like the son. Went out to find it. I put this, it, italics. Went out to find it. Out there was it. Not quite sure what it was, but it was out there. It wasn't here in the father's house. So off he goes to find it. So there was drinking, and he thought that was it. And there were friends, and he thought that was it. That was it. But then you couldn't afford the drinks anymore. And the it started to evaporate. When the drinks were no longer being served anymore, the friends started to evaporate. That wasn't the it. And the food started to evaporate. You see, he thought that was it, but it wasn't it. I see these kids graduating so many times, and I think, how many of them are looking for it? How many of them think it is there, and once I find it, Shangri-La. And some girl goes out there looking for it, and she sees the it, and he's tall, dark, and handsome, and she thinks she's found it. Then they're in divorce court, and the love they had for one another that they could live on. Now they want to see each other dead. They want their lawyer to do it. You see, they thought it was it, but it wasn't it, was it? And how many a young fellow went out there and somebody said, hey, you should try this. You want to take a trip without leaving the house? Try this. Whoo! Are we going to have fun with this? This is good stuff. So he found it. He tried it. He thought he had it, but it had him. Next thing, his teeth are falling out. But he can't live without it. He found it. The it. That's the prodigal. It's out there. The its will be a disappointment. The its will haunt you. They will regret that they met it. They should have stayed with the Father. Because it was never under the Father's roof. It was never in the Father's future for the Son. Not the it. Whatever that is. The prodigal son. To put it in McDonald's terms. John, you can understand McDonald's terms. And you've heard this before. A fry short of a happy meal. That was a prodigal. Just one fry. Somebody put it this way, and I like this. This is Irish humor. Your driveway not going all the way the road. I heard this one. A few cans short of a six pack. I thought that was good. But this one, Harry, is even better. Listen to this one. Hang on, Harry. You're going to cry. He's got the six-pack, but he's lacking the little plastic thing that holds it all together. I thought, man, that is good. Off he goes. He's got the six-pack, but he doesn't have the little plastic thing that holds it all together. Because you see, the little plastic thing is God. He doesn't have it. If you don't have God, you don't have anything. You can have a bunch of stuff. You can have some money. You can have an education. But if you don't have God, it can come and take it all away from you. Yeah, I thought that was good. The prodigal son, forgive me, I'm going to meet him someday, but this one was good too. There's a village somewhere that's looking for its idiot. I thought that was good. It might hit you on the way home for the rest of you. Hang on there. If you still have a pulse, you can return to the Father's house. You see, the Father loves you, and he only wants what's best for you. And it doesn't matter where you've gone and what you've done and all of that stuff. You can always have a new birth. The Bible calls it a new birth. You can always get right with God. He's waiting. But if you want your own thing and your own way and you're going to do it and you don't want his input into it, you can stay out there. Good luck with that. But if you don't want that, you want something better than that, turn to the Father. Bow down before him. Ask him for forgiveness. He'll take you in. He'll love you. Like with the prodigal, he made a feast. Someday, the church of God is going to be there and the table's going to be spread and food's going to be put on the table and Jesus is going to be there at the head. And all the believers over these last 2,000 years are going to be there. How? You say, "Wow, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I came home. There was so much in the Father's house. But what a spread this is." We're memorizing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, the sheep had the opportunity to choose the shepherd they wanted. And the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's something. He's your shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not looking for any other shepherd. I'm good with the shepherd. The shepherd will lead me and guide me and care for me in all the things that life has. This shepherd. And when this is over with, and it will be over with, he'll take me home. Home sounds good. Home sounds good. A couple of the elderly ladies in the nursing home that we have Bible study with, and we're talking about home. When you're in the nursing home, you think about home. You know, you think about, can I get back home? You're not going to get back home. Some think about growing up in a home. They think about their mom and dad and brothers and sisters, and they're in a home. They think about that home. Well, you can't go back to that home either. But if you could think about home, boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, if you could think about home, you could be comfortable with this home right now. So anyway, these two old ladies went to lunch. They got done their lunch, and one lady looked at the other lady, and she said, "Let's go home." Well, she meant go back to their own. But what she meant, too, was this. This is our home. We enjoy what's here, what's offered here. This is our home now. Not back there, not back there, but right here is our home. You know, once in a while, those strange people, Paul and Gary, come in. They have a little Bible study. We enjoy that. That's here. We got that here. Every once in a while, those fiddlers come from Madawaska. They play tunes, and we got that here. We could do that. And once in a while, they have a little party or something. We have ice cream and cake right here. We don't have to worry about doing the dishes. We don't have to worry about cleaning the floor. We don't have to worry about making payments. We're good. And when we graduate from here, home. Perfect home. Perfect Father. Perfect provision. Everything necessary for eternity. They got it. They got it together. Can I read you a little story? It's a little story I found. Tess, you'll like this little story. This would be a Tess story. First day of school, says, our professor introduced himself and challenged us to get to know someone we didn't already know. I stood up to look around when a gentle hand touched my shoulder. I turned around to find a wrinkled little old lady, not because I was thinking about you, Tess. I turned around to find a wrinkled little old lady beaming up at me with a smile that lit up her entire being. She said, "Hi, handsome. My name is Rose. I'm 86 years old. Can I give you a hug?" I laughed and responded, "Of course you may." And she gave me a big squeeze. "Why are you in college at such a young, innocent age?" I asked. She replied, "I'm here to find a rich man. Get married, have a couple of children, and then retire and travel." "No, seriously," I asked. I was curious what may have motivated her to be taking on this challenge at her age. "I always dreamed of having a college education, and now I'm getting one," she told me. After class, we walked to the Student Union building and shared a chocolate milkshake. We became friends. Every day for the next 3 months, we would leave class together and talk nonstop. I was always mesmerized listening to this time machine as she shared her wisdom and experience. Over the course of the year, Rose became a campus icon, and she easily made friends wherever she went. She reveled in the attention bestowed upon her from the other students. She was living it up. At the year's end, Rose finished her college degree that she had begun many years before. 1 week after graduation, Rose died peacefully in her sleep. Over 2,000 college students attended her funeral in tribute to the wonderful woman who taught by example that it's never too late to be all that you can possibly be. And you know something? For that prodigal, it wasn't too late. You know what? For that 12-year-old girl, it wasn't too late. You know what? For that woman with the issue of blood, it wasn't too late. You know what? For any of you here, it's not too late. You still can do it. It's about the Father's house. It's about the Father's Son. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the Word of God, the Word of truth. Oh, Father, may we have the courage always to face truth until we face you. And because of the truth, we don't have to be ashamed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.